give more like a classroom-type academic lesson today, I don't think that it would do it justice without looking into what the Word of God has to say. For any of you are familiar with the book of Acts, Acts 17 is Paul at Mars Hill. He's dealing with a different type of audience. Previously, he had been dealing with predominantly Jewish audiences, and so they had a familiarity with the God of the Bible. They understood that God was a God who had a standard of right and wrong, and that with that standard of right and wrong, there was a punishment for him. But this is a little different audience that he's dealing with. He's dealing with primarily a Gentile audience. And so what he's doing is he's laying the background of a lot of what God has done. And we'll go ahead and look in Acts 17:24. If any of you are familiar with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, I think he has a really good point. He has a book entitled Creation Evangelism for the Next Millennium. This is a book written in about 2000. And it really talks about that the society in which we live is very much more like the society that Paul is dealing with in Acts chapter 17. Oftentimes when we share the gospel, we make assumptions that I think we shouldn't be making. We assume that people know who the God of the Bible is. We assume that people know that that God has a standard of right and wrong. And I think rather what we have done is we've kind of been similar to like like Paul when he was reaching to the Jewish people. You know, many of you are older and you can remember that you had reading in public schools, Bible reading in public schools. Well, most people, they don't even know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So anyway, Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God has made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwells not in temples made with hands. What Paul is doing is he's contrasting to the God of the Bible, to the gods that the Greek people were familiar with. The Greek people had gods that live in temples. You've heard of the temple of Diana, you've heard of other temples as well, and they say, no, 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 no. Paul's saying, God is not a God like that. Verse 25, neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And verse 26 is the one more point. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth, to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, what the Bible is saying is this. It's kind of very much summed up in the little children's song that we have learned. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Because it doesn't matter if people are of one race or another race, they are all in need of a Savior. I'd like to talk with us a little bit. This is actually adapted from a paper I had the opportunity to read from Ken Davis. Ken Davis is a church planting professor at Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And it's a book dealing with the history of the African American church here in the United States. And it was actually really eye-opening to me in some ways, because I think sometimes we'll see parts of the history where Christians didn't behave the way that they should. It talks about how we're supposed to be lights in the world, and I think, unfortunately, sometimes Christians in the United States were not lights. But also see, I see some bright points as well. I think one of the bright points that I do see as we look at this history is some of the early missionary efforts of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the African-American church, and the black church. In fact, I think it's safe to say that in the African-American church, there were in many ways pioneers in the early missionary movement of this country. John Morant lived in the 1770s. This would have been around the time that the United States was just getting started. And he carried the gospel to the Cherokee, the Creek, the Kadawar, and the Hossar Indians. To put this in perspective of how it relates to other people within missions, do any of you recognize the name of David Brainerd? This would have been about 30 years before David Brainerd went to work to the Native Americans. Another individual is an individual by the name of John Stuart. This is going to be 1816, so our country is still fairly new at that time. He was a free-born black from Virginia. And he traveled to the Waianae Indian Reservation in Ohio. Now keep in mind, too, this is early in the history of the United States. Ohio is going to be kind of the borderline of the frontier. It's not exactly really well settled at this point. But yet John Stuart is, in a sense, going out to unreached areas to try to share with them the gospel message. His work is considered the actual beginning of American Methodist missions. Reverend Lot Carey, 1820s, shortly after that, along with another preacher, Colin Teague, together with their wives, were sponsored by the Black Baptists of Virginia to go to Liberia. So what you're seeing is you're seeing churches here in the United States sponsoring missionaries overseas. Now you're going to see a little bit of a theme if you look at a lot of early missionary movements. A lot of our Black brothers in Christ, they were going to places like the Caribbean and also to places like Africa. And some of the reason for this, if you remember a little, do we have any history majors or history buffs out here or anything like that? No, you must all hate history or something like that. Just kidding. There's a period of time when a lot of African Americans over here were wanting to move back to Africa. Well, some of our believers kind of thought about ways that they could use this to way to spread the gospel. And so what they did is when they were going back with these people, they would use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. In fact, you'll see that later. Daniel Coker, 1820s, around the same time. It's one of the early bishops of the African Methodist Episcopal Church denomination. This was before it is like it is right now. Back then, it would have been actual Bible believing. He organized an AME congregation in Liberia. So you're seeing that the mission movement isn't just merely limited to one particular denomination. It's something that's spanning across all kinds of different denominations. Betsy Stockton, now I want you to remember the year 1823. She is recognized as the first single American woman, not just first single African American woman, the first single woman, not widowed, to serve in a foreign mission. Now, notice that she's going to Hawaii. You may think to yourselves, well, Hawaii's not foreign. Keep in mind, too, that Hawaii didn't become part of the United States until sometime in the 1940s, I believe. 1950s. So, and keep in mind, too, that we didn't have jets back then, so the whole prospect of going to Hawaii was something that was really out there, because you'd have to be on the sea for days, probably, before you were able to get to that. And keep in mind, too, once she arrived in Hawaii, I don't believe there probably would have been a whole lot of colonies or anything like that at the time. Mr. and Mrs. James Thompson, 1835, opened the Protestant Episcopal Church First Mission in Liberia. And this is all around the same, this is all around the same time, 1823, 1835. 1845. This is very interesting. I want to step back and give a little bit of history about the Baptists in America. You've heard of the Southern Baptists, and it's a convention that is still in place today. The Southern Baptists broke off a group called the Northern Baptists, and the division was over the issue of slavery. The Northern Baptists is no longer in existence today. The Northern Baptists transformed into the ABC, the American Baptist Churches. But it's from the Northern Baptists that groups like the General Association of Regular Baptists, the Conservative Baptist Unions, and other groups that believed the Bible broke away from. But you see, in some ways, that we're kind of distant cousins of the Southern Baptists, and the whole issue that split them was slavery. You would think that their view on slavery might impact their view on missions, but it's very interesting that it didn't necessarily, because in 1845, Robert Hill was sent by the Southern Baptists to Nigeria. However, he ended up ministering to Liberia. Something kind of interesting and something kind of unfortunate is the white believers here in America assumed that since these people are of African descent, that they would be able to deal with some of the harsher conditions over in Africa. For some missionaries who went over to Africa, in some ways it was almost kind of like a death sentence, because many people died over on the mission field in Africa. Well, using that logic, it's like saying that you could send me over to Korea because I'm Korean, and so therefore I'd be able to deal with the Korean climate. Well, guess what? I've lived in the United States the majority of my life. So, but anyway, the Southern Baptists, saw fit to be able to sponsor missionaries to go overseas. Thought that was very, very interesting. Mr. and Mrs. Kelly M. Kemp, this is the 1880s. And as you can see, this is other denominations as well, sending people to other countries. They were sent by the United Brethren in Christ to serve in Sierra Leone. Again, another nation over in Africa. How would you like to have this name? It's a biblical name. Does anyone know where it's found? It's found in Luke. Also found. Yep, Samuel is also found in the Old Testament. Theophilus E. Samuel Scholes, 1881, the Northern Baptist, first black missionary in Congo, and he was sent to Congo. I find it very interesting that actually the Southern Baptist sent a black missionary overseas before the Northern Baptist did. There's rapid growth within the church as well, within black churches. Well, let me step back. You know, there's probably some reason, there may be different reasons why our African-American brothers and sisters were willing to go. I think maybe one of them was because, I mean, obviously the one of the main reasons, I hope, is just obedience to Jesus Christ. But they also didn't have a whole lot of hindrances. I don't think materialism would have been as much of a hindrance for them. Sometimes for some of them, it was a way for them to get away from persecution. For some of them, it allowed them to have ministry opportunities that they may have not necessarily been able to have here in the United States. But I think this missions movement was really just kind of an outflowing, a symptom of the health, the growth of the black churches here in the United States. In 1884, black Baptist church membership had grown to almost, 1,350,000, three times the size of the next largest black denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. I find it very interesting that, and there's probably historical reasons for this, that a lot of our believers in Jesus Christ were because of the Baptists. And the reasons why I think the Baptists were the ones who were prominent in the South. I had a chance to go down to Arkansas, and you'll notice that there's many Baptist churches there. I think another thing, too, with the Baptists is they just had a way of kind of connecting with the common people. You know, like the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, I think, probably had a harder time connecting with some of the regular people as opposed to Baptists. And also, too, the Baptists, in many ways, were sending people out to the frontiers. I want to put this a little bit into perspective, too, as far as how this affected the whole population as a whole. In the 1818 census, the black population was about 6.5 million. And in 1890, that's supposed to be a zero out there. In 1890, the census had a population of 7.4 million. So if you look at that, black Baptists consist of about 18 to 20% of the entire black population here in the United States. And you know the thing about it too, is at that time, many of those Baptist churches were doctrinally sound. In 1916, independent black congregations rise to 4 million, which is up 3,000 from the late 1800s. Put that into perspective, and this is 1910 census had the black population about 9.8 million. In 1920 census, the black population was listed at 10.5 million. It's about 38 to 40% of the entire black population. And keep in mind, too, this is around the time that many of these black churches are still going to be pretty much doctrinally sound. Although something did happen, because I'm sure, I don't need to tell you, that if you were to look at a lot of black churches today, they're not exactly going to be able to sign on to our church doctrinal statement, are they? I'm reading a book about this. Here again, I'm a teacher giving homework, and if you ever want to read more, there's a book entitled The Decline of African American Theology, From Biblical Faith to Cultural Captivity. It is very interesting to read about some of the very early theological writers here in the United States. Keep in mind, too, that many of these may not have had much of an education. But those of them that did have an education, they're very sound in their doctrine. In fact, I remember reading about the section dealing with anthropology. One of the things that he talked about was the fact that African Americans are sinners is evidence of the fact that they are people just like white people are. Around the 1940s, you're going to start seeing the rise of independent organizations within the black churches. Around the early 1900s, theological liberalism was starting to make its way over to the United States. It started to impact all kinds of denominations, the Presbyterians, the Episcopals, the Baptists, the Methodists, all kinds of denominations. And it resulted in a split of some denominations. Now, this is actually a book that Regular Baptist Press released. It's entitled Don't Ever Give Up. It's a really neat story to read. Robert Hunter was an individual who was just, in some ways, if you look at him, a very simple man. He read the Bible and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And along the way, he wanted to try to tie himself with other believers of like faith. But for one reason or another, he even tried joining with the GRBC. He wasn't allowed to because of the color of his skin. And that's one of the sad points of that book. But also, too, there's also some bright notes from that book, too. Because there were some churches, that some pastors even, that still befriended Robert Hunter and other black brothers and sisters of Christ with him. I think of one such church, I think is in Decatur, Illinois. One of the individuals, the pastor there, became a close friend of Robert Hunter, even into his later years. So in 1942, 70 years ago, yes, I was at the conference that they celebrated their 70th anniversary, the Philmont Baptist Fellowship was formed. In 1947, Reverend Waite founded the African American Missionary Crusade in Philadelphia, which is the first black faith mission in America. What was happening is, since some of these people were being rejected by white organizations, what they were doing is starting their own organization. And actually, the more I think about it, I think I have the wrong year for that, the FBFA. I think it was the 50th year this year, which would put it at 1962. I think that actually sounds more correct. So go ahead and delete that from your mind. Had a chance to. That's Robert Hunter, and he's one of the founding fathers of the FBFA. I had a chance at a conference. It was actually really interesting. And that's why I'm pretty sure that I had the wrong year, because that would have made him like 90, which he's not. This is Dr. Frank Gaynor and his wife. He was also one of the founding members, too. It was very interesting just the simple obedience that a lot of these people had, especially when it came to planning churches. The conference this year was held in a church, Waukegan Bible Baptist Church, which is a little bit north of Chicago. That church actually started not in a school building, where a lot of church plants sometimes start, or not in a business or a library or bank or something. That church started in an individual's garage. And I had an opportunity to actually meet the individual who owned the garage. He was turning 74 at that time. Another individual, I don't know if you'd be able to see that one quite as well, is Dr. John Williams, who's actually currently with Baptist Church Planters. He's in the Cleveland area as well. And these individuals were some of the founding members of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Association. Recent trends. You know, sadly, it'd be great to say that while the black churches here in America had a great start, they were around the 1900s, they were healthy, they were sending out missionaries. It'd be great to say that that's still the case today. But sadly, a lot of black churches here in the United States are really struggling. In 1997, there were 242 full-time African-American missionaries out of about 45,000 total missionaries. Doesn't take a lot of math to realize that that's less than 1% of total missionaries. Current African-American churches are battling a lot of theological trends. I talk to pastors, and one thing that they battle very often is the whole charismatic movement. In fact, if you look at the history of the charismatic movement, which goes back to Pentecostal theology, it really, really creeped into a lot of, rapidly into a lot of black churches. Some of this, well, I'll tell you later. Liberation theology, where salvation isn't merely salvation from your sins by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation becomes merely something like freedom from oppression from one group or another. The social gospel, which is something similar along lines, where rather than saving people from their sin, you're saving people from poverty or other difficulties. And the prosperity gospel. Maybe you guys have heard of an individual named T.D. Jakes. That's something else that's prominent within a lot of black churches. And the reason that a lot of black churches fell to the wayside, fell into that, is because many of them didn't receive sound biblical education. Do any of you guys know the name of an individual by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King? You know, he's a Baptist. He was a Baptist. He went to seminary. But however, he went to a liberal seminary. You know, sometimes I wonder how maybe he would have turned out differently had he had a chance to go to a good Bible-believing seminary. You guys know about an individual by the name of Jesse Jackson? He's also a Baptist as well. You wouldn't be able to have him in this pulpit. Well, at least I hope you wouldn't be able to. You wouldn't be able to sign your doctrinal statement. You know, I wonder how things would have turned out different with him had he gone to a good Bible-believing Bible college or seminary. Have you guys heard of a guy by the name of Reverend Jeremiah Wright? You heard about him in the last election. He was Barack Obama's pastor. You know, sometimes I wonder if some of the political problems we have with some of the politicians are really, well, I know that ultimately they're spiritual. But could you imagine that maybe things could have been a little different had Jeremiah Wright had a chance to go to a good Bible-believing seminary? And because of that, his church became a good Bible-believing church. And instead of going to a church that teaches like a prosperity gospel or liberation theology, Barack Obama had a chance to go to a church that teach the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember, the problems of this country aren't just merely political or social. The problems in this country, the problems in the world are spiritual. And I just want to put a little plug in here. This is really the importance of why Carver Baptist Bible College exists, is really to kind of reach the African American community with sound biblical teaching. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's in our mission statement that Carver Baptist Bible College is a fundamental Baptist institute specializing in training pastors, missionaries, and lay workers for ministry in local churches, especially for minority communities in America. I should have actually put the picture up here, but one of the pastors up there, the opening speaker, was an individual by the name of Greg Randall. Pastor Randall grew up in the Kansas City area, and he went to this place called Carver Baptist Bible College. And the church that Dr. Hunter and Williams had helped us to start in the Chicago area that met in a person's garage is now being pastored by Pastor Randall. The church has since grown then. They're no longer meeting in a garage. They actually bought an old Jewish school, I believe, where they currently meet now. So that just kind of gives you some example of the impact that Carver Baptist Bible College is seeking to have. Just want to share with you a little, because I'm sure you probably want to know a little bit of what's been going on with me and what's been going on with the school. Carver Baptist Bible College, we've had a couple of staff and faculty departures. Some for good reasons, some for bad reasons. But in the last couple of years, I'd say we probably had about 3 or 4 leave, which you may think isn't quite that many. But when you have a staff as small as what we have, that could be pretty significant. One individual took a pastor down to Arkansas. Another person is going back to the mission field. And another person is currently looking at possibly leaving by the end of a year to go to take an assistant pastor position elsewhere. Distance learning. When I was at Carver's graduation back in May of this year, the board of directors voted to start a distance learning program. Sometimes when it comes to trying to get people to enroll in your school, you'll get 2 major excuses. One, the classes aren't offered at the time that fits one's schedule because they're working or have other things. Or 2, geographically, they don't have the ability to attend classes in Kansas City. To give you some idea of the reputation of Carver Baptist Bible College in the black community, a couple years ago, James Smith received a call from Atlanta, Georgia, I think, saying that we want to know when you're going to start offering online classes. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar, there is also a Carver Baptist Bible College in Atlanta, Georgia. And James Smith said, well, I think you might be referring to the Carver Baptist Bible College in Atlanta. It's like, no, we know exactly which Carver Baptist Bible College that we're calling. So with the approval of the distance learning courses, one of the things that we had to do, and I should have brought a picture of it because I'll help you see why, is we had to update our website. Our website probably was made back in the 1990s and kind of left to sit there. So we updated the website, which is something that I didn't do. Someone else built it, but I had to do quite a few updates on it as well. And then we also had to go into the distance learning program and start approving courses. Let me tell a little bit about how the distance learning program is going to help us. One of the things that it does is it frees us faculty members at Carver to be able to do things that are specifically related to Bible teaching. Now, I could probably, and many other people could probably teach math or English, but you know what? We have other things better to do than probably teach math and English, and we could probably leave that to other people to teach math and English. Also, too, it frees us up from having to do things like making sure the servers are up, doing help desk type of things, unlocking passwords and things like that. Those are things that theoretically I'd be able to do, but it's better when it's handled by other people who specialize in that. As far as what I'm going to be doing, this fall I will be getting my PhD. I'll begin my PhD work in interstate driving. I have already taken the elective of hazardous winter driving. The good news is I will be only doing a two-hour class, so that means the semester for me will only go until early November. So I know this has happened before, but hopefully by early November we won't have a major snowstorm. So pray for me because that involves I'll be working for at least 40 hours, probably spending about 7.25 hours driving, 3 hours in class, plus whatever hours I have to put into for the distance learning thing, because the distance learning program is just starting, and I'm going to be the person that deals primarily a lot with that because of my technology background. And then also whatever, and then lessons don't make themselves for some reason, so I suppose I should probably put some time into getting the lessons ready. Let's see, what else do I have here? Also, as you pray for college, or Carver Baptist Bible College, really pray for it. And this is one of the things that Baptist Church Planners, my mission, is really excited about. We are hoping that eventually down the road that men who go to Carver Baptist Bible College and graduate will have a desire to plant churches within the African American community. You know, if you were to go into like just the average African American community, you'll see that there are many problems that they're faced with. Poverty, drugs, prostitution, other types of things. But that really shouldn't surprise us. And it's not just for the black community, but for a community in general, because when people are apart from Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible teaches this thing called total depravity. That if Jesus Christ doesn't come in and change their heart the way that only God could change a heart, that those things are going to show up in a society. You know, it doesn't matter if it's maybe the inner city or even the suburb. If any of you have been reading about this individual who did the shooting in Colorado, sounded like he grew up in a pretty nice neighborhood. He went to a pretty nice school. Because the problem isn't just merely an environment problem. The problem lies within. The problem is within our heart. So I hope this gives you a little insight of the history of the black church in the United States and really give you some ways to pray for Carver Baptist Bible College and the work that we're doing there. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then I'll hand it over to Pastor Rip Miller to close the service.